Good to see your smiling faces this morning. Glad you all were able to make it. Looks a little gloomy outside, but the presence of God is here in this place this morning. That's enough to make you smile. It's enough to make this room bright. Amen. 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 Let's go ahead and read our text one more time. And that is Luke chapter 7. And we are going to read verses 18 through 23. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Our sermon title for this morning is Prison Vision. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you yet again for blessing us and bringing us here this morning. We're looking in this word, Lord, to learn from you. Not to gain worldly knowledge, Lord, but to gain a knowledge that can only come on high. Holy Spirit, we need you now because you are the only one who knows the mind of God. And if we're going to learn from God this morning, we need to hear from you. We're asking that you would be with us and bless us. Speak through me this morning, Lord. I am your vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our story this morning starts with John the Baptist sitting in a prison cell. Now, this prison cell that John is in, it's not like the comfortable prisons that we know today. There's no bed. There's no mattress. There's no indoor plumbing. There's no lights that bring brightness to the room. There's not even any bars that would make a nice jail cell door so that fresh air can come in. It's a dark, dingy, stinking place. A place where there is only a small window to the outside world. There is no place for John the Baptist to move because he's chained to wherever spot he's at. He could have been chained to the floor. He could have been chained in a standing position. But wherever he's chained, he can't move. He's shackled. He's stuck. When you think about John and you think about who John is, we know the story of John the Baptist. And it's really interesting because in the book of Luke, when you go back to the very beginning, you see a detailed example of the background of John the Baptist. Luke talks about John the Baptist's father, the priest Zechariah, and how the angel Gabriel came down to Zechariah with a message saying, "Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him John the Baptist. He's going to have the power of Elijah. He's going to preach and he's going to set the captives free. He's going to preach about sin. Sinners are going to come to him and they're going to be forgiven. They'll be baptized. Your son is going to be a powerful man." Of course, we know the story. Zechariah did not believe the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel struck him with muteness. Zechariah could not speak until John was born. Luke talks about that experience when Mary, pregnant with Jesus Christ, came to Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and Mary came near with that little pregnant baby Jesus, John leapt in Elizabeth's room with joy. John was a special man. John was called. John had a purpose. When John came out, man, John could preach. In Luke chapter 3, Luke describes, gives a little taste of what John would do. He would go out to the wilderness. That's where he lived. He would eat locusts. And standing in the wilderness, in the fresh air, in the open arena of the wilderness of the desert, John would preach to the sinners, telling them to repent because the Messiah was coming. He would quote Isaiah talking about this Messiah that was to come, saying that he was going to come and not only baptize with water, but he would baptize with fire, that he was going to take his winnowing fork and that he was going to separate the grain from the chaff, and that the grain would be gathered into the storehouse and the chaff would be burned in fire. So he would send a warning. Be careful. Make sure you're not in that chaff. Make sure, sinners, that you repent and be baptized in this water. People would ask him questions. John, what must I do? What do I need to do to repent? And he would tell them, stop stepping on the poor. Give your money to those who are in need. Help whoever you could possibly see. John went and preached this message for years. And then one day, Jesus came. John had the privilege of baptizing the Messiah, baptizing the one that he was waiting for. And when he baptized him, he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. He heard God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For John, he was experiencing the prophecies that Isaiah had spoken. He was able to see that himself. But while John was preaching, while John was giving the truth is what sent him to prison. You see, one day he was out preaching, and King Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, that's what the Bible calls him, he comes one day, and John calls him out because Herod had slept with and married his brother's wife. So John called him out on his mess, but Herod threw him in prison. So now here, John sits, and he's been in prison for 6 months for preaching the truth, for preaching the gospel, for doing what it is that God asked him to do. And so now, instead of an open area, instead of a wonderful, wonderful sight with a river and a desert and a breeze and being able to be free to go where he wanted, whenever he wanted, John is now stuck within a prison cell for doing what he thought his purpose was. When we think about John's story and we think about what goes on in our lives, sometimes we experience the same thing. And it's hard because we follow God. We do all the things that Jesus asks us to do. We've given our hearts to Jesus. We've accepted his sacrifice. We have accepted the fact that he went to the cross and died for our sins. And we've accepted the fact that he's raised again. We've accepted him into our hearts, and we've tried to change our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. We try to be good to people that hurt us. We try to forgive those that wrong us and deserve our hate. We come to church on Sabbath. Not just any day, but the Sabbath. We've studied the Bible. We see what it is that Jesus has done, and we try to mirror Christ's image. But for some strange reason, we still find ourselves in painful situations. As our life continues on, things don't get easier. Seems like life tends to get harder as we go along. But didn't we serve Christ? Didn't we serve Jesus? When I read the Bible and I see the things that Jesus was supposed to do, Jesus was supposed to bring peace into my life. Jesus was supposed to turn my sorrows into joy, turn my crying into singing, turn my pain into victory. And yet Jesus, even though he's in my life, doesn't seem to have changed my life. When I look around and I see the people that don't even follow God, people that follow Buddha, people that are atheists, and I see the peace that is in their lives, I see the money that they make, and it seems like their lives are going wonderful. What's going on? When I look at those things and then I look at God, I ask the question, Lord, are you the one who was supposed to come into my life and change things? Are you the one who was to come? Or do I need to look for another? Again, when I look at the world and I see what the world offers, I see the big homes. I see the luxury cars. I see people buying things without a whim, without a thought. And they serve another God. Lord, are you the one to come? Or do I look for another? I see people that are healed from their sicknesses. I see people that follow after these different diets and these different things that they do. And they don't follow Jesus. But when I'm trying to do right, when I'm trying to eat right and exercise and do everything right, somehow I'm still sick. Somehow I'm still stricken with cancer. Somehow I'm still having heart attacks and strokes. Lord, are you the one to come? Or do I look for another? My relationships still fall apart. My friends still leave me. Lord, are you the one to come, or do I look for another? It's interesting asking this question. And what I love about this story is that we have John the Baptist, a prophet from God, a prophet that Jesus said is greater than all the other prophets that came before him. And I find this man asking the same question. Lord, are you the one to come, or do I look for another? But what's great about these things that are in the Bible, these stories that are here, is that when these questions arise, there's always an answer given by God. When we look at this story, and we start in verse 18, again, John is in prison for 6 months. And it says that his disciples come to him, and they begin to give reports about the things that Jesus has done. Now, in Luke, there are two very specific stories that come before this area in chapter 7. There's the story of Jesus healing the centurion, and then there's the story of Jesus raising a widow's son in Nain. They're amazing stories. Jesus goes, and he's walking, and all of a sudden, some random Jewish guys walk up to Jesus and say, Lord, there's a man that we know. He's a Roman centurion, but he's a good guy. He's a good centurion. He's a good Roman. And his servant is sick, and he sent us to you because he believed in you so much that he said you didn't even have to come. You could just speak, and his servant would be healed. Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel, and speaks, and at that very hour, that man is healed. The next story, when Jesus goes to the place called Nain, and he sees the widow crying with a crowd following her because her son has died. Her son is literally in a casket, and they're taking him to be buried. Jesus walks up to the casket, touches the casket, and the boy is raised to life. When the people see this, they cry out, this man is a great prophet. He's amazing. But the disciples of John catch wind of what happened. And so then they go and tell John the story. You have to be very careful of who you surround yourself with when you're in prison. Here's the thing about being in prison, because when it comes to these kinds of things, we're all prisoners of our circumstances. When we're sitting in pain, there's just darkness everywhere. It's chained us to the floor. There's nowhere we can go. There's nowhere we can move. And we can't hear the voice of God. No longer do we see an open vision of hope. No longer do we see an open vision of Christ. All we have is this little sliver of hope, this little sliver of light that can possibly come in and give us any kind of hope. So what happens is these guys, these people that don't know who Jesus really is, they're the ones that come and speak through that little hole. You got to be careful. Because when you are desperate, you're vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, and when you're disappointed, and when you think that Jesus isn't fulfilling his purpose in your life, you begin to think about God in a very different way. When these disciples of John come, the Bible doesn't say exactly what they said, but when you look at the disciples of John through the Bible, these guys actually cause a little bit of trouble. We always talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but we never talk about the disciples of John. When you go to the book of John, when Jesus first comes on the scene and Jesus is baptizing, the disciples come up to John and say, "Hey, John, listen, I know you talked about the Jesus guy, right? And yeah, you said he's the Messiah, and I get that. That's great, John, that's great. But do you know he's baptizing more people than you are? Did you know that this Jesus dude, he's kind of taking your place, John? And I don't know how you feel about it, but if you need us to go say something, we can go do what needs to be done. There's no problem." But at that moment, John puts him in their place. As you continue to go through the Bible, you see these disciples of John come up and talk to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we notice that you and your disciples don't fast. You know, we've been fasting for a little while, but you guys don't seem to really be on the right train. I don't know what's wrong, Jesus, but, you know, could you speak to this?" And these are the kinds of things that they constantly do. So I would imagine that when they came to John, they said, "John, we've been looking at this Jesus guy, you know." And again, they come up to this little window that John can see, and John's chained up. John is depressed. "John, this Jesus guy, he's great, you know. He goes and preaches and does all this nice stuff. But John, you know, just thinking about it, when we were talking about the oppressed and you were preaching about how this Messiah was going to come and, you know, free us and then destroy the oppressors? Well, there was a centurion. And this Jesus guy went and healed this man's servant. Now, granted, I don't know, you know, what the servant was like or how the centurion lived his life, but Jesus didn't say anything about forgiveness of sins or anything like that. He just went to the guy's house and just healed the servant. And then, I mean, there was another story. I mean, this is kind of cool, right? Because Jesus, I mean, we were there. Jesus, like, walked up to this casket of this random lady. I don't know who she was. She was a widow or something. And he touched this casket and raised the son. It was absolutely amazing. But, you know, he didn't really talk to the widow after that to check and see if she was living a right life, or he just kind of went up and just kind of did it, just kind of healed, you know? And then everyone was saying he was this great prophet and everything. And John, you know, I don't know, because I remember what you told me, and I'm seeing you in prison now, and I just have to question, is this Jesus really who you said he was? Because if I'm really thinking about it, I mean, just the way you've explained the Messiah to me, I don't really know. But the way you've explained him to me, it seems like he should have come to you first. I mean, you've been in prison for 6 months. Shouldn't he have come to free you before he did anything else? And on top of that, it doesn't seem like your messages really line up, because he's not requiring people to be forgiven of their sins before he acts in their life. John, these people don't keep the Sabbath. They're not vegetarians. They don't pay their tithe. I don't know what's going on. But John, we just wanted to tell you what was going on. You got to be careful of the people that you surround yourself with when you're in the prison. Remember, if you're upset with God and you're trying to figure out what's going on and you have people that are just as confused as you are and they begin to tell you about who God is, your perception of Jesus is going to change. And instead of looking at Jesus in the correct view that we would see in Scripture, because remember, John knew Isaiah, you're going to make him an idol. You're going to make Jesus in your own image. And instead of allowing Jesus to work out his purpose in your life, you would then create a purpose for Jesus, making yourself a god. The problem with prison vision is that it's very narrow. There's only a certain amount of God that you can see. But you see, the good thing about prison vision is you have to focus on the little light that you can get. You have to focus on the little bit of God that you can receive. So even though in this story the disciples come to John and they give him this report, John says to them, "Okay, I want you to go to Jesus for me and ask him this question. Are you the one to come? Or do we look for another?" Because again, remember, these things are running in John's mind, but instead of allowing those things to continue to run, instead of allowing those things to continue to fester, John decides that he's going to send his question directly to Jesus Christ. You see, we have this strange idea that when we're going through things and when we're upset with God, that we can't speak to Him. That we can't ask God what's going on. You see, if I'm questioning in my heart and I'm trying to figure out what it is that God is doing in my life because I don't see Him, I don't hear Him, I don't feel Him, the one thing that you need to do is speak to Him. We think that it's disrespectful to speak to God when we're questioning, when we're trying to figure out who He is. But there is nothing wrong with crying out to God and saying, Lord, prove to me who You are in my life. Sometimes we need to see God. Sometimes we need to feel Him with us. Sometimes we just need to see that God is real. What's great about this story is what Jesus does when the disciples come to Him, because the disciples go right away. They go and they find Jesus. And according to a few areas of the Bible, it actually takes them a little while to get to Jesus. And when they find Jesus, they tell Jesus the exact same thing. They say, Lord, and it's really funny because they don't really put it on themselves. John the Baptist sent us to you to ask a question. Are you the one to come or do we look for another? So Jesus said, okay, come on. The Bible says that at that very hour, Jesus started working. Jesus took them around and started healing the lame, started casting out evil spirits, started giving the blind their sight. You see, what He did was Jesus began to show them the things that He could do. Jesus showed them these things so that they could have a testimony to bring to John. You see, it's one thing to kind of stand by the side and see Jesus do things for it from a distance, but it's another thing to come up to the front and see Jesus do things firsthand. Now, what Jesus does in this instance is not different from what He did before. The only difference is now that the disciples that John sent are closer. The disciples are now fully experiencing what it is that Jesus does. But notice that Jesus doesn't go to John. Jesus doesn't take the disciples and say, okay, let's go to the prison because if John is questioning who I am, maybe I should set John free. Jesus begins to act in other people's lives. Jesus begins to act on the behalf of those that John cared about. You see, when we're in our prison, when we're having our prison vision, and we're not seeing God act in our lives, we have to shift our focus from us to God. What we don't realize is when we have this prison vision and we begin to think about ourselves and we begin to think about the pain that we're in and the misery that we're in and we think that God doesn't love us because He's not here for us and God can't be who He says He is because He's not freeing me from my immediate problem, we become selfish because in that statement, if you heard, I kept saying me and I, but I'm not focusing on Christ. Focusing on myself. And so Jesus says, look at what I'm doing in other people's lives. Look at other people's testimonies. Look at how I'm setting other people free. Look at how I've worked in your brothers and your sisters' lives that are sitting right here in these pews. Because the fact is, regardless of if you're going through something or not, I'm still the one that I say I am. You want to figure it out? Ask somebody else about me because they know. Ask the one that I freed from drug addiction if I'm the one or not. Ask the one that I freed from pornography if I'm the one or not. Ask the one that I freed from sickness. Ask the one whose relationships I have healed if I'm the one or not. You see, when it comes to your life, there are things that are still going to remain. There are pains that will always be there. There are things that you might never get rid of. But it doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change the love that He has for you. We're talking about prison vision. We're talking about this tunnel vision. And you have to understand that when you're in this limited vision, there are only certain things that you can see. You have to be able to trust the one who is on the outside, the one who can see the bigger picture. Because you see, you might be concerned about your immediate situation, but Jesus is concerned about your future situation. You might be concerned about the pains that you have in your life right now, but Jesus is concerned about you having the joy that will come when this life is over. You might be worried because of your sickness. You might be worried because of your pains. But Jesus is worried about building that house for you and making sure that your soul is ready for that great getting up morning when he comes down and calls you so that you can wake up and experience true joy for the rest of your lives. That's eternity, if you didn't know. Yeah, the things that we go through in this life are terrible, and they make us question God. But trust that in the end, God has the best thing in mind for you. What's awesome about the end of this story is that what Jesus does after he shows these disciples, hey, did all these things, healed the blind, healed the sick, he then says, go tell John. Now, what's interesting is in Greek, at the very beginning, when it says that the disciples went and gave a report, Jesus uses the exact same word to say, go tell John. Jesus is saying, yeah, I know what you guys did. I know what you told John. I know the testimony that you gave him. But now that you have experienced and seen what I really do with me, I want you to go give John another report. I want you to go and tell John what I've done. And Jesus is very specific about what he says next. He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The reason that Jesus words these things this way is because Jesus, who knows John and knows how much John quoted about him from Isaiah, quoted Isaiah. You see, John was spouting out certain things that he had seen about Jesus and certain things that he had held on to from Isaiah. Jesus gave him the rest of the picture. Jesus said, John, I know there's some things that you can't see about what it is I'm supposed to do, but I know that you know the Bible. Here's the rest of the story. I don't just come here for you. I haven't just come here to save you. I've came to save everyone here on this planet. I'm not just here to work in your favor. I'm here to work in the others' favors that are here. You see, when we're in this prison vision thing and we're looking at ourselves and we remember the promises of the Bible, there are other parts of the Bible that we have to remember too. You see, even though Jesus says things like, I'm going to bring you a peace that passes understanding, he also says that the righteous will suffer. Real quick, let's look at Philippians. I don't know if you guys have this, Philippians chapter 4. You guys know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a great text. We use it for everything. I can do this job because Christ will strengthen me. I can walk to the Lexus dealer and put down a down payment on this car because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's give this text a little context. When you go to chapter 4 and you read starting in verse 11, what the Apostle Paul says is not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, when Paul is talking about all things, he's not just talking about the things that we can do physically or the things that we can do to gain wealth or the things that we can do to fix lives. What Paul is trying to say is, I know what life brings. And because I'm with Christ, I know now how to live when things are going well, and I know how to live when things are going wrong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be when there's abundance in my life, but I know how to be when there's nothing in my life. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what your situation is, even though your life might be a seesaw, it might change from good times to bad times, from awesome times to worse times, from pain to joy, from wonderful experiences to hurtful memories. Jesus says, I am the same in each and every of one of those experiences. No matter what you're going through, I still sit on the throne. No matter what your problem is, I'm still the one that provides. I make the sun rise and I make the sun set. When the earth is dry, I send the rain. When the birds are in need of food, I send them what they need. When you're in pain or when you're doing right, I'm still the same. I'm still the one that will be there for you. I'm still the one that will, when you need me, I'll feed you what you need. But just realize that when pain comes in your life, when you don't hear my voice, I'm still here. When you're going through your struggles, I'm going through them with you. When you're going through the hurts, I'm going through them with you. You might not hear my voice, but the fact that you're making it through is evidence of me in your life. To end, I want to tell you guys a story. A few years ago, I went to Cuba. And I ended up having to preach on the very first Sabbath we got there. So I didn't really have a sermon. I was just trying to figure stuff out. So I preached an old sermon. It was a sermon I preached. I think I kind of preached a little bit of it here in the morning service. It was the one where you had the lame man who was lying by the pool and Jesus came and healed him. So I preached the sermon, and I preached about how the man was laying by the pool and looking up through the porticio that he was sitting at the pool and seeing the temple from the porticio and wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing in my life? And that when Jesus came and healed him, that he could feel electricity running through his body. It was an okay sermon. I preached it, and I looked out, and people were falling asleep. It was a very normal Sabbath. But then when I was done, I was leaving. A man approached me. Of course, I don't speak Spanish, so I called my translator to come and speak to him. The man said that he had been healed. He said that while I was preaching and I was talking about how this man laying by the pool felt in pain looking up to God, he said he felt the exact same way the night before. He said that when I started talking about electricity running through the man's body, that he felt electricity run through his body. You see, when he came that morning, he was in a sling and his arm was clenched up like this. But not only that, he had some internal problems and he actually had a colostomy bag that was sitting on the outside of his body. And he told me that up until that moment, there was nothing but dust that was coming through that bag. He said that when I said that, he was able to start moving his hand. And that in the middle of my sermon, I didn't see any of this. Apparently, he took the sling off and threw it on the ground. And that dust that was coming into the colostomy bag, suddenly stuff actually started coming out. God healed that man. I'm not telling you the story to boast about me because I didn't do nothing. I didn't even know the man was in the room. I had no idea that the dude even existed until after the sermon. You see, this man had believed in the words of Jesus, and he was healed because of what Jesus said. Now, why am I telling you this story? What in the world does this have to do with my sermon? I'm telling you this because you need to know that God is real. You need to know that God is still just as real as he was in the days of the Bible. That Jesus is still alive today, healing who he may. Just because you're sitting there and maybe your situation is tough, it doesn't mean that God isn't real. Just because you're going through your problems, it doesn't mean that Jesus does not exist today. I've seen it. I'm here to give you a proper testimony. When that story happened, Jesus told me, go tell somebody else about what I've done. Go tell somebody else that I'm still healing the lame. I'm still healing the sick. I'm still performing miracles today. I'm not saying that because God is necessarily going to free you from your situation. But I wanted to give you the testimony of someone else so that you could know, even in your pain, that God is real, that he still sets the captives free. And that even though you're in the middle of your prison and all you can see is that little bit of light, look to God through that light. Hold on to him with everything you've got. pray to him. Ask him what's going on. Let him give you an answer. And when he does, whether that means you're going to be freed or that means you got to go through a little bit longer, hold on and know that God is still in control. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for just being who you are. We go through struggles. We go through pains. And Lord, I don't know who came here this morning that was needing to hear this, but I'm asking that you would set them free in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, right now. Lord, for those of us that are going through that you have planned that they do not need to be set free yet, continue to give them the strength to keep going. Let them know, oh Lord, that because they have the strength to make it through, that is evidence of your presence, evidence of your love. Lord, we thank you for just being who you are, for being in our lives regardless of if we do right or if we do wrong, if we make mistakes, you're still there. Of course, we always ask for the forgiveness of our sins. But Lord, we're just asking this morning that we could feel your presence just a little bit, to get a taste of who you are, just for a little bit, even if it's through the testimony of someone else, so that we can have the faith and the strength to make it through. We love you, O Lord, and we praise your name through everything. In Jesus' name, amen.